Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. My text is in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. And you might think of this as the text for what Jesus says in this chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he gives reasons. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So that's a great comfort. That's a great reason for your heart not to be troubled. The Lord says, I'm going away, but it's for the purpose of preparing a place for you. And then there's this interruption in the sermon when one of the disciples, Thomas, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So I say that bit right there is an interruption to the main point of the sermon. And now he comes back and says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You're going to continue to have a powerful ministry in the days to come. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, first of all, the Lord says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm going away for the purpose of preparing a place for you, and I'll come back and take you to be with me. And then there is that blessed interruption, that Thomas and Philip ask these questions, and then Jesus comes back to the main point, don't let your hearts be troubled, because you are going to continue to enjoy a powerful ministry. The works that you have been doing while I've been with you, you will continue to do, and in fact, you will do even greater works than that because I'm going to the Father. And then the third primary comfort is, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter like me to be with you to the end. I read all of that for the purpose of asking the question, how does my text fit into that? My text in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That doesn't sound very comforting. So how does that fit in with what's going on in this passage? Well, I maintain that it is another interruption, a slight interruption, and here's how it fits. The disciples are very upset. They are perhaps crying, but Whether or not that's the case, they obviously are upset. Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to show how you love me, it is not going to be primarily through the emotional grief that you feel and display. That's not the main way that you're going to demonstrate that you love me. Instead, you will demonstrate that you love me by keeping my commandments. It is a way of showing love that is far more difficult than being sad for a few days or even being sad for a long time, to keep my commandments. In a famous book, The Brothers Karamazov, there is a holy man who is observing that there are some young people who are very zealous for a cause, so zealous that they are ready even to lay down their lives as martyrs for the cause. And he points out, this holy man points out, that many of them have not considered that laying down their lives is easy in comparison to something that they are reluctant to do, and that is to give 4 or 5 years of their seething youth to careful preparation for a lifetime of usefulness. Now, we should, of course, highly value anyone who lays down his or her life for the cause of Christ. But that young man, that young woman who says, I'm going to devote myself to the service of God, and I'm going to put myself through years of study so that I can be prepared to do that to the best of my ability, that young man, that young woman is also making a great sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Sometimes sacrifices that are over with all at once, or sacrifices that consist only in words or a display of emotion, are cheap. I remember when I was a young man visiting in rural Kentucky near the church where I was the minister of youth and music. I came to a house where the man readily admitted that he had not been in church for years and wasn't living the way that he ought to live. And to fill in some details that I don't exactly remember, I wouldn't be surprised if he admitted that he was having trouble with alcoholism and various other sins. But as he began talking about the Lord, he suddenly started having spasms. I mean, not real spasms, but the sort of spasms that he thought someone ought to have when he was talking about God. And so he just kind of catch his breath and would talk about God and suddenly catch his breath like a hiccup. And I thought, well, I know where he went to church when he was younger. He went to church somewhere where that's the way that you showed that you loved God. It didn't matter how you lived the rest of the week, maybe. But when you were at church, you sure did have a fit. And Jesus is here saying, that's not the way that you demonstrate your love to me primarily. The way that you demonstrate your love is through keeping my commandments. One of my favorite works of literature, my favorite Shakespeare play, is King Lear. I have a copy of it here. And in King Lear, there is an old king, Lear, who is going to give up his kingdom divided among his 3 daughters, and he's doing this before he dies. The condition is that these 3 daughters will take turns entertaining him and all of his knights, 100 of them, who will go with him from place to place. And he says, but I'm going to divide up the kingdom according to which one of you can tell me that she loves me the most. And so if you really do well in telling me how much you love me, then you'll get a very good part of the land. And so there are 3 daughters, and the 2 older ones prove to be witches. Not literally, but really, really bad, disrespectful, bad people. And but anyway, he starts off with saying, he lets the oldest sister Goneril say, first of all, how much she loves him. And just listen to what she says. "Sir, I love you more than word can wield the matter. Dearer than eyesight, space, and liberty. Beyond what can be valued, rich or rare. No less than life with grace, health, beauty, honor. As much as child ever loved or father found. A love that makes breath poor and speech unable. Beyond all manner of so much, I love you." So Goneril just really lays it out there. "I love you so much that I cannot possibly say how much I love you." And then the second sister says how much she loves Regan. And she says, "I am made of that self-metal as my sister. That is, I love you like my sister does, only more. In my true heart, I find she names my very deed of love, only she comes too short that I profess myself an enemy to all other joys. Nothing else makes me happy, in other words, which the most precious square of sense possesses, and I find I am alone felicitate in your dear highness' love. The only time I'm ever happy is when I'm around you, Daddy dear." And then Cordelia, the youngest sister, is saying, what am I going to say? I'm not going to enter into this foolish game of trying to win his favor by effusively praising him and bragging on my own love. And so when it becomes her turn, then Lear asks her, "And what do you have to say, Cordelia?" And she answers, "Nothing, my lord." Lear says, "Nothing?" She answers, "Nothing." Lear says, "Nothing will come of nothing. Speak again." Cordelia says, "Unhappy that I am, I cannot heave my heart into my mouth. I love your majesty according to my bond, no more nor less." Lear gets angry. Why are you giving such a poor answer? And he becomes angry with her and banishes her from the kingdom. But if you ever read the rest of the play, you'll see that the older two sisters who spoke so lavishly of their love for their father proved to be untrue to him, because words are cheap. But Cordelia, on the other hand, who was not so forthright in expressing her love in a greedy, ingratiating way, proves to be the one sister who really loves her father, because she showed that she loved him by taking him in and taking care of him when he was a delirious old man. And so the Lord says, if you really love me, the way that you're going to show it is not through having some kind of a religious fit or having some kind of poetic overflowing of language, but it's rather going to be through your keeping my commandments. So if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. So this is the way that love is displayed. But let me take a few minutes to try and describe for you what love to Christ looks like. Because I hope that everyone in here who is interested in pleasing the Lord is now asking yourself, do I love Christ? And what does that look like? And so let me mention a few things that love for Christ is not. When the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he is not saying that your love for me will be bare, heartless obedience. He's not saying that you will simply go through the motions of keeping my commandments. Because I grant, and I think the Lord also would grant, that's a possibility. That it's possible for you to do many of the commandments of the Lord Jesus, but you're doing them for the wrong reasons. You're not doing them because you love him. You may have heard the old saying, it's worth remembering, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that's the idea here. The Lord says, you love me, you'll keep my commandments, but that doesn't mean that there is no emotional engagement in it. in some of the remarks that I've made so far, you may think that I am opposed to what I characterized as religious fits. Well, I don't want it to be just a fit of something that comes on and then it's gone and leaves no effect. But I enjoy the times when I am emotionally exhilarated and drawn up with love and admiration to the Lord. And sometimes that overflows in the best speech that I can muster. And I want to express that in music or in some way that makes it beautiful. That's one of the purposes of music, is that we have more emotion than we can simply put into words. We want music to be engaged so that it will also stir up our emotions. Don't get the idea that emotional engagement and much emotional engagement is somehow wrong. It's not wrong. It just needs to be real and not made up. So when the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, love for Christ is not simply bare hypocritical conformity to the outward commandments of Christ. But there's a danger in what I'm saying. The danger is that there will be days when you don't have any emotional engagement and you'll be saying, should I pray at those times? When I don't want to pray, should I go ahead and pray? Because God knows I don't want to pray. And the answer is, yes, go ahead and do the right thing. And pray that God will enable you to have the kind of feelings that should go along with it. And often, perhaps you have found that when you go ahead and do the right thing, that God does bless you right away. There are many times when I have felt like the last thing I want to do is pray. But then I say, it's time to pray. I've got it on the schedule. It's what I do at this time. And so I go in and just almost like a pouty kid, sit down and say, Our Father which art in heaven. And then all of a sudden the blessing of God comes flowing in. And I just feel like such an idiot for not praying sooner. So when Jesus says, if you love me, the first thing that I would say, love is not just simply a bare obedience, although you should obey whether you feel like it or not. And then some of you are going to find fault with the next couple things I say, but I hope that it's going to deliver some of you from some false ideas that you have about what it means to love Jesus. So love for Jesus does not mean that you feel sorry for Jesus. So you probably have heard some preaching like this. Won't you come to Jesus? The preacher says. And I trust that the man means well, so I don't want to make fun. But I'm just saying that what he says is wrong. Won't you please come to Jesus? He has been wanting to save you for ever so long. He has done all that he can to save you. He has been standing outside in the cold and in the rain, knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you please, now I'm saying this, not the preacher, won't you please give Jesus a break and accept him? There was a song that was popular years ago. Perhaps you heard it. It had a very lovely melody. It got sung as a special a good bit. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Oh, how he wants to come in. There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he's waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. And I think that is a false proclamation of what the gospel offer is. It is a false idea. It gives the sinner the wrong idea of, I'm going to help Jesus out here, when in fact, you're the one that needs the help. You're the one who's out in the rain and the cold and in the storm. You're the one who needs the shelter. You're the one who needs to come beating on the door of the ark and saying, please let me in. The sinner's cry is not, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you a break and let you in. The sinner's cry is that found in that old hymn of Fanny Crosby's, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. That's the sinner's cry. You're not in control of this situation. You are in need of mercy from a Savior who can save you if He pleases or not save you if He pleases. So love for Jesus is not, hey, I feel sorry for Jesus and I'm going to give Him a break. And furthermore, love for Jesus is not, this is probably the most effective way to say it, the kind of love that you have for a boyfriend. So that's a little bit crass, but if you listen to Christian radio, then you know that sometimes there are songs that if you were just flipping through the dial and you heard that song, you're just not sure, are they singing this to Jesus or are they singing it to their boyfriend? And I find those kind of songs distasteful. I find them very often irreverent and disrespectful. Jesus is not your pal. And Jesus is not a romantic interest. And I don't think that there ought to be songs in Christian hymnody that manly men would be reluctant to sing. And I fear that sometimes in rural settings, like around Shepherdsville or in the mountains, that one reason why there are so many more women going to church than there are men is because the Jesus that gets preached is a big sissy Jesus. And that men think, well, there's nothing about that that I want to admire. There's nothing about that that I want to worship. And I think that the Jesus who is presented to us in the Gospels is a Jesus that men who are fully 100% masculine are going to admire and worship and be glad to say, I'm glad to be part of the bride of Christ who is married to that Jesus. So love for Jesus is not bare, naked obedience. It's not, I feel sorry for Jesus. It's not this kind of love that is barely distinguishable from romantic love. Well, what is it? What is love for Christ? And here's just a very simple definition. It is delight in who He is and what He does. Delight is important because love entails emotional engagement. So that's why I say delight. It's not just mere admiration. It is delight in who Jesus is and in what He does. And of course, in order for us to know who Jesus is and to know what He does, we have to believe that. Where do you get that information? Get that information from the Bible. So the Bible tells us what Jesus is like. What does He think is important? What has He done? And our response is, I love Him, I'm delighted in Him, because of who He is and because of what He has done. Well, I said earlier that it wasn't like a love where you feel sorry for someone. It's not a love like you have a romantic interest in someone. I would say that it is very like the kind of love that you have for a friend who has been a very good friend for you. Someone who's personality you admire, someone who has been generous towards you and you have enjoyed engaging in that. Later on this very night, Jesus will say to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master does. Instead, I have called you friends. And so I said earlier that Jesus is not your pal, and by that I meant to say you mustn't be overly familiar with Him, but He has allowed Himself He has allowed us incredible access and familiarity with Him so that He calls us friends. I know that Jesus is not God the Father, but that kind of love that you have for a benevolent Father is very similar to the kind of love that you have for Christ. So, do you love the Lord? Do you take delight in who he is? Do you take delight in what he has done? If you do, then the way that you'll show that is that you will keep his commandments. So we've, first of all, start off with the display of love. It's not primarily through emotion, but through keeping his commandments. And then I've just given you a brief description of love. And now let's take a bit to see about how love demonstrates itself. So Jesus here in this passage says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now the first thing to note here is that Jesus is the kind of Savior who gives commandments. I have found an interesting thing in my own life and in the lives of other Christians. There are certain people that we are willing to grant that they have authority, but we get resentful if they start exercising their authority. Yeah, we're willing to admit, you have authority over me, but please don't tell me what to do. But Jesus not only has authority, he also exercises that authority. He has commandments, and he tells you, here's what you should do, here's what you should not do. And in order to find out what those commandments are, you need to read the Bible. It's not simply Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell us about the life of Jesus, but also the rest of the books, which the Spirit of Jesus has inspired so that we would know how he wants us to live. And so we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. He is a Savior who has authority to command, and he does give commands, and we're responsible to find out what they are. And then we're responsible to keep them. So on the one hand, Jesus gives commands. Our response to that is that we keep those commands. So how are we to keep those commands? Well, I have sometimes observed that there are Christians, maybe I'm in danger of this myself, probably have been, there are Christians who don't want to do a certain thing, and so they'll tell everybody else not to do it, and that's a mark of being a truly spiritual Christian, if you don't do the things that I don't want to do. Or, on the other hand, something that I do enjoy doing, and I'm going to do that, and then I make that a standard for everybody else to follow. Be careful that your obedience to Christ's commands is because Christ has given the commands and not just because it suits your personal taste. You say, well, how can I determine if I'm obeying Christ just because it suits my personal taste? And I think one of the things is, do you keep all of Christ's commands? Now, let me say before I go any further that nobody keeps all of Christ's commands perfectly, but do you want to? Do you want to keep Christ's commands? Are there things that you come across and say, well, I don't know anybody else who's doing that, and so I'm not going to do it? Or do you come across these commands in the teaching of God's Word and say, I don't know anybody else who's doing that, but God helping me, I will. It goes against my natural inclination, but Jesus, change me and conform me to your will. So keep the Lord's commands implicitly. That is, just because the Lord has given the command. Keep the Lord's commands, all of them, inclusively. Keep all of the Lord's commands. And then I just began to touch on keep the Lord's commands cheerfully. That means that you want to do what the Lord has said. And so if you feel like the only reason I'm going to keep the commands of Jesus is to avoid going to hell and to get to go to a good place when I die, then you're not loving Jesus. Just because you're going to be able to get something out of it. I've sometimes wondered, how does a rich man know who his friends are? Because he's got all this wealth and people are always wanting to be friends with him so that maybe they're going to get a little trickle down. Maybe he's going to give me stuff. Maybe he's going to take me places. How does a rich man know who his friends are? Because you can pretend like a friend just to get good stuff. And there are people who pretend like they're friends of Jesus just in the idea of, hey, if I'm friends with Jesus and give him some of my money, he's going to give me a whole lot more money back. If I'm friends with Jesus and do some of these things that he commands, then he's going to heal me. He's going to heal my loved one. He's going to deliver me from hell and take me to heaven. Now, all of those things are fine to want, to want to have enough of earthly possessions to live a comfortable life. Nothing wrong with that. But it's wrong to think this is why I'm going to be a Christian. This is why I'm going to obey Christ's commands, so that I'm going to get these material possessions back. So keep Christ's commands. When we keep Christ's commands, we keep them implicitly. We keep them inclusively. We keep them cheerfully. And then, hear me out, we keep them completely. Now, I've already said that nobody does it perfectly. But what I mean by completely is two things. It's not just a Sunday morning only Christianity. It saturates your life completely. So that Monday, when you go to work as a son of God. You go to work as a woman of God. This characterizes everything that you do. You don't say, okay, I'm a Christian as long as I'm not playing basketball. Then I can get hot-headed and act like a non-Christian. Okay, I'm a Christian as long as I'm not watching movies or playing video games. Then I can watch vulgar stuff and participate in vulgar stuff vicariously through these video games. No, if you're keeping Christ's commandment, you want to keep them completely throughout all of your life. And then here's the second thing that I mean by completely, that you want to keep Christ's commands all the way to the end of your life. Not giving up. And if you give up and you say, I'm no longer going to be following after Christ, then you never were keeping his commandments to begin with. And so, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them because they are my commandments. Keep all of them. Keep them cheerfully. Keep them completely. Let it saturate all of your life now and to the end of your life. Finally, we've seen how that love is displayed. It's through keeping Christ's commandments. And then I gave you a description of what love for Christ looks like. It's not this, but it's delight in who he is and in what he does. And then we just saw love demonstrated through keeping his commandments. And then finally, how can this love for Christ be developed? How can I love Christ more? Well, you can't this morning just say, okay, I need to love Jesus more, so I'm going to love him more today. Love is not something that has a volume control on it that you can just turn it up and turn it down when you want to. Real love is connected to what you know about someone. And if you're going to love Jesus more, then you must know about Jesus. And you must believe what you read in the Bible about Jesus. And so it's kind of like this. You read the Bible, you see the truth of what Jesus is like and what Jesus has done. You read his commands, and you say, I believe those things. So knowledge gives rise to faith. I believe these things that God has said. And then faith is the soil in which the flowers of love grow. So we can't control our love, but we can control what we read. We can control the kind of preaching that we listen to. We can search the scriptures to know more about God and then say, God help me, I'm going to believe all of this, and then, Lord, let love for you overflow. Love for Christ is the key to living a happy, holy Christian life and enjoying a happy eternity. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jim Bob, lead us in a concluding hymn, please.